At that time, I was standing between the Lord and you to declare you the words of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male or female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, so that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, neither shall you commit adultery, neither shall you steal, neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor, neither shall you covet your neighbor's wife, neither shall you desire your neighbor's house or field, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Please rise for the reading of the Gospel of Mark. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, once again we come into this place to hear good news, to hear a word of grace in the midst of seeming chaos, to be reminded of who we are in light of who you are. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't always dive straight into politics in sermons, but when the Spirit moves, I've learned to somehow try and pay attention to that. And this is one of those weeks where, as I was reading this story in the Old Testament, of the Ten Commandments, God, Moses reminding the people of the Ten Commandments, I heard it in ways I hadn't heard it before. I heard it as a political text. And if you've been paying much attention to the news these last couple weeks, you know that we are in, frankly, a hot mess. And there is lots to leave one feeling at least a little bit anxious, a little, if not a lot, uncertain about where this all might be going. We've got the unfolding impeachment inquiry of President Trump, with breaking news seemingly coming at breakneck speed. Then there's that that horrific decision to withdraw military support of the Kurds in northern Syria, leaving them to, as everyone predicted, Turkey's immediate invasion. There's the Supreme Court deciding if LGBTQ people have the right to work and not face discrimination simply because of who they are. And then, I don't know if you saw it, but there's the report that for the first time in our history, America's 400 wealthiest families paid a lower effective tax rate than the bottom half of American households. A little closer to home here in Chicago, we have a possible teacher strike later this week, pointing to an unfolding struggle for power over the public schools. And I really could go on and on, it seems. But in the midst of power struggles, a politics that seems more rooted in self-aggrandizement than the rule of law, a system in which it seems the ends justify the means, I don't know about you, but I feel a little exhausted. And it's left me, and if not even more cynical than normal, and it's left me to seriously wonder how we as followers of Jesus are to navigate the mess. And really, mess is too simplistic of a word, perhaps even a word that comes from a place of privilege, because it's really decisions being made by people that cause serious pain and suffering for other people, and everyone involved bears the image of the divine. I was struck that while all of this is swirling around us, it just so happens that today we hear the story of Moses. The story of Moses reminding the people of Israel about the Ten Commandments. You see, after their liberation from their oppression in Egypt, and after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they are now right at the edge of entering into the Promised Land. It's hard to imagine how this moment might have felt for them. Behind them is the captivity where the Pharaoh forced them to make bricks that would be used to build an expanding empire. And in front of them stands this Promised Land. But it's populated by other people. It's here in between these two that Moses reminds them of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that God gave them back in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. Now, to be totally honest, I really go back and forth about the Ten Commandments, at least until this week. I mean, don't they really just sort of feel like relics of an antiquated past that only get brought up when someone seems to be defying our country's laws around church and state? And it's really only when that happens that everyone's like, oh yeah, kind of remember the Ten Commandments? But that's also not everyone's experience. Did you know that in some churches, the Ten Commandments are read communally every Sunday during the season of Lent? And I recently learned that in some places in our country, people put the Ten Commandments on posters and then they stake them in their front yards. I assume that is to make sure that everyone who drives by remembers them and perhaps feels immediately guilty because of the ways that they have broken them. As someone wrote, and I don't think they were being snarky, but rather offering a genuine reflection on the purpose of the Ten Commandments. But as someone wrote, perhaps it would be better if these posters were turned around so that people saw them as they left their homes and encountered their neighbors. But to be honest, I don't think we really are really sure what to do with the Ten Commandments these days. And so some of us hang them up. Some of us go so far as to make an idol out of them. Others of us turn them into rules that can be used to guilt people and bludgeon them into living rightly, into submission. And still others just kind of forget that they even are there. And I think in each of these ways, we miss something really important. You see, in this moment, the Hebrew people are standing in this liminal space. They are standing between their past and an uncertain future, their past where their lives were brutally arranged in a dehumanizing process of insatiable greed. a past where wealth and life were extracted from their bodies for the benefit of others, and especially for the benefit of those in power. A past where the fruit of their labor was the fruit of their forced labor was more bricks. More and more bricks for more and more pyramids. Pyramids that became symbols of a gospel of salvation that comes only from the Pharaoh. That is in their past. And in front of them is their future. As I said, a promised land, but one that is uncertain and filled with people who have their own gods, their own idols, their own arrangements for community and life, with their own ideas about what brings salvation. It's here, as they are preparing to build a community together, as they are preparing to build a society together, that Moses reminds them of the Ten Commandments that God, the one who had freed them from their slavery, had given them in the wilderness. And I think when you hear about them in that context, when you know a little bit about the people's experience to this point, it's more difficult to hear them simply as arbitrary rules imposed on them by a selfish or vengeful or distant God. But rather, I think we hear them more as boundaries given to them by a God who loves them deeply. Boundaries that allow for life and community to flourish. A basic way of ordering their lives and their faith together to minimize the seduction and the allure of Pharaoh's gospel, so that all will have life, so that all can experience the goodness, as Pastor Jen once said, of enough. As one person put it, the commands, and particularly those last five, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, are all about how to be good neighbors. In this way, the commands are really a radical alternative that is so very counter to the commodification of life that they experienced under Pharaoh. This isn't going to be a surprise to some of you, but I love the way that Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann synthesizes it. For a people steeped in the way of the gospel of Pharaoh, he writes, Yahweh, God, is a counter-God who enacts a counter-gospel and invites a counter-response for the sake of the world. You see, the commands are a counter-gospel, a counter-gospel to everything the people had experienced in Egypt and what they might encounter in the promised land. In this way, they invite the people of God to imagine a different way of organizing their faith and their life, one that isn't marked by the ways of the gospel of Pharaoh. Let me give you one quick example, and I really wish we had all the time in the world. Perhaps you're glad that we don't. But let me give you one quick example. And that's from the commandment to keep the Sabbath. And you'll notice that when it was read, Moses reminds them who they are. They're the ones that God had liberated from slavery in Egypt, and then gives them this commandment to keep the Sabbath, to rest, to pause. As once a person said, to enact a work stoppage. And for all people, and in fact creation, to participate regardless of one's social class or standing. And so this commandment isn't just about resting for the sake of rest. It's not even only about resting for the sake of worship. It is a direct contradiction, to the unceasing demand for more production, for more and more bricks that they were forced to make in Egypt. This command to keep Sabbath is directly anti-Pharaoh. Sabbath discipline, as one person put it, is the visible public insistence that work, productivity, consumption, and commoditization do not define one's life. Because we are not fundamentally workers. We are fundamentally neighbors. If only this had some relevance for us today. But you see, I think Moses understood the powerful and seductive allure of the kind of salvation offered by the Pharaoh. He understood the power of Pharaoh's gospel, and I think he was terrified that the people would simply adopt that along the way as their own gospel. I mean, already in the wilderness, we know, as they were wandering around, they started complaining and suggesting that they should go back to Egypt because they had it better under Pharaoh. And so before they enter this promised land, he wanted one last word with them, knowing he was not going to be able to go with them. He wanted one last word to remind them that this new life, this new community, is going to take intentionality. It's going to take intentionality and fidelity to God and to one another. He wanted to infuse the people with an alternative imagination for how life could be ordered. One marked by, as we say around here, God's glory and neighbor's good. And this counter-gospel echoes down through time whenever the people were being seduced by ways marked by that gospel of Pharaoh. It echoes down through the prophets, all the way into the words of Jesus, under the influence of a different kind of gospel, although not all that dissimilar in the empire, the Roman Empire. It echoes down into the words of Jesus, who when questioned said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. And another is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." In the commandments, and echoed down through these words of Jesus, I think, is a relatively radical either or. Either the covenantal life of God's glory and neighbor's good, or the predatory violence marked by the ways of Pharaoh, where life is put in the service of power and to greed. And what we see in Scripture and really throughout human history is the constant struggle, I think, with this either or. With obedience to the commands of this counter-gospel of our counter-God that prioritizes love of neighbor and healthy human life, or the capitulation to a different kind of gospel altogether, the gospel of Pharaoh. And as I was trying to navigate all of the news these past couple weeks, I was struck at how, while it seems that struggle is always a reality for the church, for those of us who follow Jesus, I was struck at how clear it seems to me that we find ourselves in the midst of a deep struggle with this either or. And that our response to the gospel of Pharaoh is to seek to live the counter gospel our counter God offers in the commandments. This counter gospel that Jesus proclaims, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Our response to the gospel of Pharaoh is cultivating a counter gospel kind of imagination that helps us to live daily practicing generosity, hospitality, justice, and forgiveness, which are really the affirmations underlying the shall nots of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet, you shall be generous. You shall not bear false witness, you shall tell the truth when it requires. Our response to the gospel of Pharaoh is summoning the courage to be honest about how it infuses our lives already, and then seek to be nonconformists. You see, the work of Israel and the work of the church, I think the work for us is about departing from the gospel of Pharaoh in all of the manifestations of it and embracing that counter gospel of love of God and love of neighbor. And that's a movement of departing, a journey that I think we make repeatedly, daily, hourly. But as Walter Brueggemann writes, Jesus did not say to his disciples, come and sit. He said, come and follow. Follow into the alternative kingdom. That one that we pray for, that it might be on earth as it is in heaven. For such prayers are acts of revolutionary hope. The kinds of prayers prayed by those who are seeking after that counter gospel. Trusting that the one who commands is the one who loves. The one who commands is the one who forgives. The one who commands is that same counter God who is faithful and just. Let us follow. Thanks be to God. Amen.